Amen. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Well, the world has their Hall of Fames. I guess there's a football Hall of Fame and a baseball Hall of Fame, and I suppose all the other sports in between. But God has his Hall of Faith. And we've been looking at the lives of several different people here. In Hebrews 11:4, we looked at Abel. Verses 5 and 6, Enoch. Verse 7, Noah. Verses 8 through 10, Abraham. Verses 11 and 12, Sarah. Verses 13 through 19, once again, Abraham. Verse 20, Isaac. Verse 21, Jacob. Verse 22, Joseph. Verse 23, Moses' parents. Verses 24 through 28, Moses. Verse 30, the children of Israel at Jericho. Verse 31, Rahab. The first part of verse 32, Gideon. The second part of verse 32, Barak. And the third part of verse 32 is Samson. And that's who we'll be looking at this morning. Hebrews 11, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house. And we pray for those who are traveling today that you would keep them safe. We pray for those that are working far away from us today that you would bless their hearts today and would comfort them. Pray you'd bring them back soon. And we pray for the many who are fighting different illnesses of all different kinds, Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen and encourage their hearts today. Have your way in each of our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And it goes on down through there. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. So on through there it goes. But we're looking at Samson back in verse 32 this morning. Once again, we've looked at several of these individuals that probably none of us would have chosen to put them in the Hall of Faith. We wouldn't have done it. We would center on their faults, not their strengths, not their faith. And probably none of us would have chosen to put Samson in the Hall of Faith. Why? Well, because of his great moral failure in his life. But God chose to put him in here. Let's see why. Well, there's a twofold lesson for us to learn from this and from the life of Samson. Number one lesson should show us that we can hurt our testimony greatly by falling into sin. Just the simple fact that none of us probably would have chosen Samson to put him in the Hall of Faith. Probably not a one of us would. And yet God did choose to do that. But the very fact that probably most people wouldn't have shows how we can hurt our reputations in the eyes of people when we fall into sin. Secondly, it goes to show us that we center so much on people's faults that we overlook their faith. We center so much when someone does wrong. Well, it's like the news media. I used to like getting the Reader's Digest until years ago, I just noticed they were including more and more swear words in it. And so I wrote to them and I said, you know, you're condensing, you're digesting all of these stories. Why don't you take the swear words out too while you're at it? And they gave me this lame story about, you know, well, you know, we want to get the full impact and, you know, the full gist of the story. Well, you can do that without swearing. I mean, Christians have to do that all the time, amen? We don't have to use swear words to get across our point. That's the world does that. We don't have to do that. But anyway, so I just quit getting it. But I really enjoyed it. It was one magazine that tried to find some good out there that was happening in these United States. And my wife will tell you, too, that I did like to read the joke section. What made me think of that was life in these United States. They used to have a thing, maybe they still do, on a section there of jokes on that, all kinds of things. But they tried to find some good when the news media is more like crows or vultures. I mean, they're always looking for something dead. They're always looking for something rotten. And they're always, that's where they light on, you know? And so that's why many people get depressed just listening to the news, because it's about all the tragedies instead of finding some good things that are happening. And so a lot of people don't even listen to the news. I don't catch it most of the time. But it just shows us, even as Christians, we can get so centered upon a person's faults that we fail to appreciate their faith, their good points. And let me bring this down closer to home. That is the exact problem why the honeymoon leaves a marriage. Because you fail to see what you saw when you were attracted to that person. You quit seeing the faith of that person. You quit seeing the good points of that person. And you start centering on the faults, because you know the person so well. If you know a person very well, then you know a fault or a weakness in that person. So which are you going to center on? Are you going to center on that weakness, that fault, or are you going to center on that person's faith and the good parts of that person to center on? So, you know, we have the choice to make, and it just goes to show that by God placing Samson in here, that maybe we center so much on Samson's failure that we have fail to appreciate his faith. And Lord willing, before we get through here this morning, I hope we'll go back to appreciating his faith. So let's turn then to Judges chapter 13. You know, it was a very evil day in which Samson was born. Judges chapter 13, it's a lot like today. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. I'm working on another gospel track about hate crimes. You know, I got to thinking about it. Isn't it something that for 233 years, America didn't need a hate crimes law, but suddenly we do? Do you know why we didn't need it for 233 years? Because we had the Bible. For to love God with all of our heart, soul, and might, and our neighbor as who? Ourselves. We didn't need a hate crimes law because we had this law, the law of God. But we've thrown this out of the school. We've thrown this out of the government. We've thrown this out of public life. And so suddenly now we find ourselves having to make laws that we didn't have to before because we believed this book, the Bible. So we need to. Samson's day was much like today. Let's look in Judges 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Did you notice that? They did evil what? Again. Did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. How long? 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare nigh. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver. He'll begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So verse 1, 40 years they'd been a generation. They had been a generation in bondage to the Philistines, in slavery to the Philistines. The Philistines ruled over them. And we just need to pray for our land. We are going to lose our freedom. If we continue on the path we're going, we're going to lose our freedom. And we need to have someone rise up and call this country back to God. It's a day where we need to call people to repentance. Who has time for God today? Notice it'll be in Hosea 10. Hosea 10. I remember I was holding this verse up when I first met Brother Gary. Hosea chapter 10. And we need this today. Hosea chapter 10 in verse 12. Hosea 10:12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to what? to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. If there's one message we need to get out to America, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time, because time is running out and they don't have any time for God. I was encouraged yesterday as I was out witnessing. There was a new house going up where I was witnessing, and I saw a couple cars there, and you know, the sidewalks were not finished, and saw I was out in the garage, and so I could tell, you know, they're still working, they're not moved into the house. And so I knocked on the front door a couple times, and I could hear them pounding in there, but no one came to the door. But I gave it one last try, and then I heard a voice out in the garage, "Hello." And so I walked back around the garage, and here was a man in all of his construction gear. And so he was friendly. Sometimes when you interrupt people on a weekend and they're doing something, you know you're interrupting them. You can tell. But he was friendly. He was nice. And so we had a good talk, and then I left. And as I pulled out of the driveway, here he is, all of his construction gear, but he's standing there reading the literature. And I thought, praise God, praise God. I mean, here's a guy, it's a Saturday, no doubt want to get a lot done on the house, but something grabbed his attention, and he's just stood. And as I drove away, he's still standing there reading. And I thought, praise God, praise God. It is time to seek the Lord. Notice in Haggai chapter 1. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I'll make you go through your Bible verses there, amen, or your Bible books. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, right near the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1 and verse 4. Haggai 1:4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, what, lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, but bring what? In little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into what? A bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, do what? Consider your ways. And he tells them, verse 8, go up to the mountain, build my house. He says, you're dwelling in your sealed houses, you're dwelling in your fancy houses, but my house lies waste. He says, consider your ways. What is he saying? It's time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. It's not a time to seek personal wealth. It's not a time to get our treasure here. All of our treasure here could vanish away in a second. I just checked this morning, and a lady from New York is asking for tracts. And she says there's just been many new immigrants come into their area. And guess what language she wants the tracts in? Chinese. Chinese. It's time to seek the Lord. It's time. I don't know if we're going to ever wake up, but it is time. Notice in James 4, James chapter 4. How many signs does God have to give to us that time is running out? Shouldn't it get our attention at all the tattoos? Does it not make us think that the world is going to be required to take the mark or the name or the number of the beast, the Antichrist? Shouldn't it make us wake up that the world is ready to take a mark? They're taking all kinds of marks. Yesterday I saw a man walk into a medical facility, and his arms were just covered with tattoos, and that is not unusual today. That's very common. The present financial collapse, shouldn't that make us think about the Lord's return? There is coming upon this world a one-world government. The Antichrist is going to control buying and selling. Can't we see that this is just leading up to that? Can't we see the one-world church? Churches are taking denomination little names off their sign and becoming one big happy community church. Why? Because there is coming on this world a one world church. A one world church. And anyone who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to be a part of that one world church. But the whole ecumenical movement, the whole dropping of doctrines, this week again, had someone write in, and we couldn't send him any gospel tracts because of a particular thing, and I'll say more about that tonight. But this whole world seemingly has gone after that thing about, standing for Bible doctrine destroys the church, doesn't make it strong. No, the exact opposite is true, and we'll see that tonight, Lord willing. But notice in James 4, can't we see that time is running out? James 4, verse 13. Go to now, you that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a what? A vapor that appeareth for a little time. Notice that. A little time, and then what? Vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. We were traveling yesterday down south of Grand Rapids, and we happened to see a billboard with Mr. Cohen and his son's picture on it way down south of Grand Rapids. And I didn't see that the first time. My wife just said, hey, there's their picture. And I thought, wow, they're advertising a long ways away from Greenville. Well, coming back home, I saw that they have bought a dealership in Wayland. And I thought, wow, that's really risky right now, the way the auto companies are having financial trouble and some of their dealerships are closing. You could buy a dealership from someone else and the next week the company say, well, we're closing this one, and be out all that money. So the Bible is very clear here. You know what? Our lives are like a vapor. And to boast saying, well, I'm going to do this year, and I'm setting this goal for this year, we don't even know if we're going to be here next year. So we must always keep that in focus, if the Lord will. That's why Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Okay, let's number our days. How many days do we have? Well, we just saw in James chapter 4, we're not to boast about tomorrow. How many days do we have? The only day we know we have is right now, and we don't know if we have this full day. So if we number our days, we make every day count. After my grandpa Rector had his heart attack, it changed his attitude a lot. Not that he had a bad attitude before, but after that, when you would ask him, I'd say, how you doing today? And without fail, after that date, he would say, every day is a good day. Ever since that first heart attack. How you doing today? Every day is a good day. He was numbering his days after that heart attack. So America has been involved in much building and activity for many years, but notice in Luke 17, are we not reminded that it was the Lord said it would be like that before his return? In Luke 17, the Lord's return is likened to the days of Noah, to the days of Lot. Can we not see the same atmosphere today? In Luke 17, verse 26. Luke 17:26, and as it was in the days of who? Noah. So shall it be also in the days of who? The Son of Man. Well, what was it like? Well, verse 27. They did eat. They drank. They married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. What was the idea there? They had plans. They were busy, but suddenly the day of destruction hit. Verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of who? Of Lot. They did eat. They drank. They bought. They sold. They planted. They what? Builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it what? Rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when who? The Son of Man is revealed. Just think about it. It was just another day to them. In Noah's, it was just another day. They were making marriage plans. They were eating and drinking, planning on going over to people's homes. They were preparing meals, plans. In the days of Lot, it was just another day. It reminded me of September 11, 2001. It was a beautiful morning. I don't know if you remember that morning, but it was, excuse me, a cloudless sky. And, you know, I noticed the sky and so on. But that day in particular, that morning, I came up to the church and I thought, boy, it's just a perfect day, just cloudless. And it didn't take very long, and the whole day was ruined for America, that's for sure. It was just another day. The people in New York didn't know that was coming. It was just another day to them. But that day will forever be etched in their minds. And in the days of Noah, they didn't think that flood was going to come. They just thought it was another day to mock the preacher of righteousness. You know, Noah could have filled up that ark. Noah could have held a circus. Noah could have held games. Noah could have had free meals. Noah could have filled up that ark the worldly way. But the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, because you don't get saved by bribing people. You get saved when people repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ as their only hope of salvation. Jesus is not just a supplemental insurance policy. People don't get saved by just saying, well, I've got Buddha and I've got Confucius and I've got Muhammad, so I guess I'll just take Jesus just in case. I want to make sure I'm okay. All my bases are covered. We were out witnessing a week or so ago and began to talk to an elderly man, and he was friendly at first, but then he happened to bring up about the Masonic Lodge. And so I had to be honest with the man about the Masonic Lodge. Well, he didn't like that. But people have all kinds of things they add to Jesus Christ. Well, he's not an add-to Savior. He's the only Savior. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way to be saved. And so in the day Lot, just think, the day Lot walked out of town, no one had a clue that within a matter of hours they'd all be dead. They didn't know that the only thing that was saving that city was that man being there. And when he walked out of town, destruction hit. You know what? People despise us as Christians. They laugh at us. They mock us. But you know what? They don't realize one of these days the rapture is going to happen. And every blood-washed, born-again believer is going to be caught away up out of this earth. And you know what's going to happen then? Well, destruction is going to start. It's the tribulation period. And without the godly Christian influence, we don't realize in America just the heritage, the Christian heritage, that America was founded upon the Word of God and religious freedom. Visit Jeremy and Julie down there in Mexico. Everything had to be locked up. The wrongs in Brazil, everything had to be locked up, and then still it didn't always help. They broke into one of the church buildings still with bars on the windows, and at one point stole some construction things out of there. In America, there's many things out in our yards that you could never have in most countries of the world. You couldn't have out there. Your beautiful pot of flowers wouldn't be there in many countries of the world. Somebody else would have it. Your lawnmower, you can't leave that outside in most countries of the world. It'd be in someone else's garage the next morning. I remember Jeremy wrote back to us, or I was talking to him one time. He had an old broom they'd forgotten left out, and it was gone. I mean, you can't leave anything out. What's the difference? Well, it's the basis of this book, the Bible. That's the difference, a fear of God. We'll talk more about that tonight, too, the fear of God. So In the midst of man's plans, he fails to remember God. Psalm 10:4 says, God is not in all his thoughts. Do you have to realize when you talk to someone about the Lord, most of the time they're not thinking about God. God is not in all their thoughts. You get up and read the Bible, they don't. They probably haven't read the Bible in weeks, months, or years, if ever. You've been in church. Many people, more and more that we talk to, haven't been in church in a long, long time. God is not in all of their thoughts. And there's an emptiness in their lives. And they're trying to fill it. The Bible warns in Luke 12. Well, we're in Luke, so let's go to chapter 12. The Bible warns us that people try to fill their lives with toys. Expensive toys sometimes, but it doesn't help. There's still an emptiness. Luke 12, verse 15. Luke 12, 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of what? Covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. People are just living for things. They're living for sin. I come out of Myers the other day, and I looked at the front license plate on a vehicle. And it said, no one is ugly after 2 a.m. And I thought, that is the world. That is the world. They are living for the flesh, for sin. And I think, I don't know if it's still the case, but don't the bars close like at 2 a.m.? I think. At least they. That's what I heard they used to. So, I mean, here's a person that probably gives themselves to liquor and immorality. And they try to fill their lives. It doesn't help. It doesn't help. Notice what they in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. We know Samson's weakness. Samson's weakness was lust. And that's why none of us would have ever put him in the hall of faith. But God did. Why? Well, we'll get to that. Why? Every time I read this verse we're about to read, I think of Samson. Proverbs 7:26. And talking about the immoral woman, Proverbs 7:26. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many what? Strong men have been slain by her. She hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Who is that woman that has such power over strong men? It's the immoral woman. Look in verse 10. Verse 10, and behold, there met him a woman with the what? Attire of and what? And harlot and subtle of heart. The woman dresses that way in particular. And of course, as summer comes on, it gets worse and worse. People don't know how to dress modestly. And so they will conquer many strong men. In my preparation for Samson here, I was doing some research about the world's strongest men. And there was a man who, they have all kinds of contests for them. I mean, they pull a heavy vehicle loaded with certain things, and they have to deadlift a certain amount of weight, and just terrifically powerful men. But you know what? A woman that doesn't have too big of biceps can conquer those world's strongest men through these very means here in Proverbs chapter 7. And with Samson, what a strong man, but what a weak man when it came to lust. And it brought about his early death. Notice in Judges 16, and this is one of the reasons why probably none of us would have ever put Samson in the hall of faith, and yet God did. Why? Judges 16, in verse 29, we know the story. This is the end of Samson's life. He's already been conquered by more than one immoral woman. His strength has gone from him now, but his hair begins to grow, and of course, that's a whole other message. We were just having a conversation about hair out there. Get the Christian Appearance Bible course. We don't have time today to deal with this topic, but the Christian Appearance Bible course will explain much about this. But Anyway, in verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel how long? 20 years. Do you remember from chapter 13, verse 1, how long the Philistines at this point had control over Israel? It was 40. So look at this. He judged Israel 20 years. But the Philistines controlled them 40. He only gave them deliverance for half as long as they had been controlled. Now, why? Why did Samson not live out his full life? Well, notice with me in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. There's a promise in the Word of God for a long life and a life that goes well. And in the same promise is a warning. A warning that if we do not honor our parents, our lives will not go well and we will not live as long as we would have. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what? It's right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with what? With promise. What is that promise? It's twofold. Verse 3. That it may be what? Well with thee, and thou mayest what? Live long on the earth. So a twofold promise. Samson did not honor his parents, and he did not have a long life. Notice just one example in Judges 14. Judges chapter 14. You know, young people, I don't know anyone that wants to live a miserable life, but let me tell you something. If you do not honor your parents, you just mark it down one day. If God tarries his coming and you look back on your life, you're going to be find yourself in a miserable state, and you're going to be thinking, why? Why is this happening to me? And God's going to poke your conscience, and you're going to remember, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Oh, so many people ignore that. Judges 14, and verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the who? The Philistines. Now therefore, what? Get her for me to wife. Hey, dad and mom. There's this girl out in the world. Well, I like her. Get her for me for a wife. Verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of who? Thy brethren? Or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, oh, yes, my father, you're right. I'm sorry. Is that what he said? No. Samson said unto his father, what? Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Do you know what he was saying in that statement? Dad and mom, I don't care what you want or what you like. I like her, and that's all that counts. Dad and mom, I don't care what God says in his word about we're not supposed to marry unsaved girls. I don't care what God says. She pleaseth me well. Yeah, that's what the world, I saw somewhere, we were in the store recently, and it was a shopping bag you could buy. And it said on the shopping bag, it's all about me. And that's one of the world's favorite sayings now, you know. It's all about me. That's all they care. Well, the Bible prophesied that would come in the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, it's here. So Samson didn't care about his parents. parents, he didn't care about honoring his parents. He didn't care about honoring the Lord and what the Lord said. Now in verse 4, this throws some people off because it says, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. You have to read that verse carefully because God never goes against his own word. And so you have to figure out, what does this mean? It means that the Lord would turn around even Samson's disobedience and use it for his glory. Example, notice with me in Psalm 76. Psalm 76. God will turn around even man's foolishness and man's sin, and God will turn it around for his own glory in the end. Psalm 76, 10. Psalm 76, 10. Surely the wrath of man shall what? Praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So God only allows man to go so far, and God will use even the man in his rebellion goes off and says, well, I'm not going to do what God says. Well, even that rebellion God will use for his glory. He'll turn it around. And that's what God would do in that instance. And notice in that regard, let's go back to Judges in chapter 15. Because in that instance there, Samson didn't care. He was warned, but he didn't care. He did his own thing. And so the marriage is arranged. Excuse me. Marriage is arranged. And look in chapter 14, Judges 14, verse 16. And Samson's wife did what? Wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told me. Now, verse 17, and she wept before him the what? 7 days. This was the wedding feast. Weddings didn't take one day. In the Bible, it was a 7-day feast. You think we have it bad providing a reception? Well, now you know why when Jesus' mother said to him that the wine, the grape juice, is gone. You may say, well, then they can just go home. Well, we're talking about a 7-day feast. So it was serious. He did his first miracle. It was that important. But here, now can you imagine this? You're still in that 7 days, that first 7 days, and the bride is spending all of her time crying, saying, you don't love me. Verse 16, Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Can you imagine that? The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. Remember what Samson did. He went against God and he went against his parents. And so here, he's supposed to be we would refer to this as the honeymoon. And his wife would say, you don't love me. You hate me. Boy, that'd be a nightmare, wouldn't it? Can you imagine being on your honeymoon and your wife saying that to you? Or worse yet, ladies, can you imagine your husband doing that to you? It'd be bad enough to have him crying on, you know, but saying, you don't love me, you hate me, on your honeymoon? What a horrible nightmare. Lord, please help me wake up. Please. This can't be real. Well, it was for Samson. His life would not go well. You get down to, about this riddle. The Philistine men press her for the riddle. And so he gets mad. And verse 20, Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. So he storms away. He's mad. So his father-in-law gives his wife to the best man. Well, chapter 15, verse 1, it came to pass when a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, verily, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Do you see what a mess this guy is in? He has dishonored his parents. He has gone against God's word. He is in a royal mess. He's married a girl of the world who has wept and cried, saying he hates her. So he storms off. Now his wife is given to the best man to marry. He is in a horrible mess. Well, verse 4, well, he goes and catches 300 foxes, turns them tail to tail, puts a firebrand between their tails, and burns up Philistines' grounds to get even. Well, the Philistines aren't too happy, obviously, in verse 9, chapter 15, verse 9. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are you come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then, and I want you to notice, verse 11, how many men are here? 3,000. Men of who? Judah. These are 3,000 men of Judah. These are people of Israel. These are supposed to be Samson's friends and kindred. 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." And they said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of" who? Philistines. 3,000 of his own people have come down to tie him up and deliver him to the enemy. So he just asked them, verse 12, not to kill him, and so they swear they won't kill him, but they'll bind him fast, so they do that. Verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew how many men? 1,000 therewith. And Samson said, "With a jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with a jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And then verse 18, and he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" My friends, the Philistines come against him, and he has to stand alone. 3,000 of his own men come against him to tie him up, to deliver him to the enemy. And so then he has to fight the enemy alone. He personally kills 1,000 of the enemy. How many of his own men were there? 3,000. 3,000 delivered him to them. And you may say, I still don't understand why God put Samson in the hall of faith. He was so weak morally. But what we fail to realize, and we could go on down to reading here, but time after time, Samson stood alone. Alone. God used this man to deliver Israel for 20 years. He should have delivered Israel much longer, but it was only 20 years because of his own weakness morally. But where were the 3,000? When Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, where were the 7,000? God said, "I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." Well, praise the Lord, but where are they? Well, where are God's people today? How many of God's people go by when we're on the corner preaching and singing and with the scripture verses? How many of God's people go by and don't wave, don't smile? They just kind of ignore us. It's like, "I don't want to be associated with that group. They're weird." Well, you know, for all of the thoughts of faults, and that's when we look at Samson, it seems like all we see is moral failure. And what we fail then is to pass by. Here was a man who faced the enemy alone, time after time after time after time after time. And God honored him not for his moral failure, but God honored him for his faith, that he was willing to get out there alone when no one else would. He did. And let me say something else. You need to pray one for another. The person that you look up to as the most spiritual person you know you better be praying for, because you know what? If you think that person is spiritual, Satan wants to defeat that person. We have suffered so many physical ailments in recent days. I've asked our missionaries to pray for us, and they have written back saying they are. I got a nice letter from the Beards this morning and from the Ronks. The Ronks saying once again, thanking you for the literature that's there, the Bible courses and the tracts that he's still using, and he emphasized that he's still using there in Brazil to reach people. And they're praying for us. We need their prayers. And they need our prayers. Yes, Jeremy and Julie, if it doesn't get lonely, if you don't feel the oppression out there when you're serving God. So we need to pray one for another. We need to stop and just think. Those people you know the most well, you also know their faults more than other people. And don't allow yourself to be clouded by people's faults. Pray for them. Don't make excuses for faults. Don't follow someone. Don't follow Samson's immoral leads. But on the other hand, God wanted to point out to us, yes, Samson had his faults, and the Bible never tries to cover up Samson's faults. But God, in the end there of the Bible, in Hebrews 11, puts Samson in the hall of faith, maybe to shock us, maybe to cause us to awaken. Number one, to get to praying for each other. Pray for each other. Remember, Ephesians 6, that's part of our armor. And number two, maybe to awaken us that, you know what? Maybe there's someone in your life that all you can see is his or her faults. From morning until sun up till sundown, maybe all you can see is that person's faults and grumble and complain. Well, you better just stop and think. Because you know what? There might be some tremendous strengths in that person that one day God will reward. In fact, maybe there's some tremendous strengths in that person. Maybe that person that all you can see is their faults, maybe they're willing to do something that no one else is willing, like Samson. With all of his miserable failures, he was willing to get up out there and stand for God. Do you realize that even in his failure, he didn't just go out and get drunk with the Philistines? He's the one and the only one who was willing to get out there and fight against God's enemies. So, not one of us, I'm sure, would have ever put Samson in the hall of faith. But you know what? God honored him for his faith in the end. In so many ways, his life was a miserable failure, and yet in other ways, he was willing. It's like Peter. How many messages have you heard criticizing Peter's faults? A lot of them. Why is that? Because Peter was many times the only one who dared to get out there and do something first. And so we naturally see his faults and failures more than we see of others. And so may God stir our hearts in this matter. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just adjust this message right down to each of our hearts and lives. It could be, Father, there are people here that despise other people. It might be there are people in this very building right now that despise someone in their own home. It could be there is a husband that right here that despises his wife. It could be right here there's a wife that despises her husband, can only see his failures, his faults. It could be here today there are children who can only see their parents' faults and do not realize just the strengths, the tremendous strengths their parents have, who might be standing alone for God, at work, in amongst the relatives, in the store, in the neighborhood. It could be, Lord, there are parents here who might despise their own children, and yet their children are trying to stand for God. It could be here that there are are people who are despising other Christians. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd help us not to follow people's failures. Help us not to follow their sin. But Lord, help us to pray one for another. I pray you'd help us to consider the strengths. Maybe those same people that are being despised are actually stronger in other ways. The Israelites, no doubt many Israelites, were not immoral like Samson, and yet not one of them would get up and say a word for God. Not one of them would get up and fight the enemy, not one. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to take the motes out of our own eyes. And, Lord, help us to be willing to judge sin first in our own lives. And then so we can see clearly to help others out of the mess they're in. So, Lord, please work in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Invitation open this morning if we can help.